I guess I should say, I think most of you or all of you know by now, but maybe for those that don't or who have been joining us online for the last couple of weeks, I've been asking for prayer for Lori's uncle. He'd been on a ventilator for upwards of 3 weeks, and he did end up passing away on Tuesday. And so we're knee-deep in trying to navigate that and trying to figure out arrangements and all that stuff. And so I would ask for maybe a different form of prayers. We're no longer praying for healing, but I would appreciate some prayers for comfort, for peace, and strength in these difficult times. So anyway, have you ever noticed that sometimes the things that we enjoy, everybody has these hobbies, these things that you enjoy doing, can be at the expense of something else that you love? Think about that for a minute. Things that you enjoy doing oftentimes or sometimes come at the expense of things that you love. So the world is full of things we can love at the expense of a relationship with Jesus. Right? Success, money, status, accomplishments. All those things can become things that we value above everything else in our life. And probably at a time or two, we've all been guilty of that. And we need to make conscious decisions to love what matters most in our lives. We need to make a conscious decision every day to love what matters most in our lives by the giving of our time, energy, and our affection to Jesus. You know, the world around us wants to flood our minds, right? I mean, our minds and our hearts are bombarded every day with things that are temporary. Every day, things that are temporary are coming at you in rapid speed. The world defines them as important. And if we're not careful, we buy into the world's definition. And we begin to think of them as important as well. The problem is, I want my mind to be encapsulated completely in Christ. And I can't do that if I'm buying into what the world calls important. The two just don't mix. You see, sometimes the things in the world, in and of themselves, aren't necessarily bad. That's where it gets a little bit tricky. They're not necessarily bad things, but it's that they simply distract us from what should matter most. When I was leading a youth many years ago, I had this conversation time and time again. We talk about watching TV, and the argument was always, well, it's not bad. Like, what I'm watching on TV is not bad. And I'm like, I never said that it was bad, but it's occupying too much of your time, and it's taking away from something that should be better. So I'm not saying that the content is necessarily bad, although sometimes it is. But I think we have to get past the thought of, as long as it's not bad content, then it's okay to watch. But when you're spending hours watching it, and it's eating up time that you should be spending with your family or doing other things, yeah, cell phones, tablets, iPads, right? Well, what I'm reading on my phone isn't bad. Yeah, but you're spending hours doing it and you're not having dinner together. You know, you see people out to eat at a restaurant. And the four people at the restaurant, and they're all got their phones in their hand, looking at their phones. And not necessarily that the content is bad, but it's distracting us from what should matter the most. I mean, I'm glad I don't have a problem with that. You know, I mean, I'm glad I don't let things distract me. And I'm glad I'm not guilty of that like everybody else. I mean, it's not that hunting is a bad thing, right? Hunting isn't a bad thing. But what happens if I spend all my free time doing it? Then it has an impact on my family. It has an impact on my relationship with the Lord. This is my favorite one. Well, I feel so close to God when I'm in the woods. I hunt all the time because I feel the closest when I'm in the woods. You know? That's a really good way of saying I'd rather be hunting than spending time with God. I don't disagree with that. I mean, there are times that I felt very close to the Lord in the woods, but you get my point. You get my point. The things of the world all promise to make us feel worthy and loved, don't they? I mean, who doesn't want to feel worthy and who doesn't want to feel loved? And that's why especially younger people get into trouble, because the things in the world make them feel worthy and they make them feel loved. And if they're not getting it from somewhere else, they buy into it. I like these things in the world because they make me feel worthy and they make me feel loved. I mean, we know, however, that the only one who can give us our true identity is Jesus Christ, showing me that I am already fully loved. I don't need to be loved and find worth in the world, because I already have worth in Christ and I'm already fully loved. That's the message that we need to be sending. We have to make that decision every single day, I think, because we're weak. I know I'm weak. I have to make that conscious decision every day. You know, it's a beautiful day, but you know what? Maybe I shouldn't go fishing today. Maybe I need to be doing something different. Maybe I need to be helping somebody move or build a deck or whatever the case may be. It's not just a one-time decision. We need to make that decision daily to love Jesus with our whole heart. So today is week number 4 and the final week of this Collide series. So far, we've laid the foundation for what it means to stand firm in our faith when the world attempts to convince us of a different value system. Then we talked about the importance of allowing God to transform our minds. And from there, last week, we talked about how we need to receive God's truth, but how we also need to get rid of some other things. And today, as we close out our series, the title of the message is Love What Matters Most. I believe standing firm in our faith has to include the most important four-letter word, and that is love. We have to love what matters most. And it's real easy to say what we love, right? But what you say you love has to be reflected upon how you live your life. You can tell me that you love Jesus with all your heart, body, mind, soul, and strength. But then let me follow you around for the week and see where you're spending your time and see where you're spending your hours. See, I can say that I love the Lord. That's really easy. Oh, I love the Lord. You know? But then I spend 5 minutes a day in prayer and 4 hours a day doing, you know, my hobbies and social media and everything else that I really love. So you can tell me that you love Jesus, but let me see it, right? So we need to love what matters most. Our time, the time that we are given, I believe, is our greatest asset, right? We've been given so many minutes, so many hours in a day, and so much time in our life, and it is one of our greatest assets. It's limited in supply, okay? You can't add to it. Can't take away from it. You get 24 hours in a day. You can't get 25. You don't get 23. You get 24 hours in a day. You can't add. You can't subtract. And you don't get it back. When you spend it, you don't get it back. There's no refunds. Although we oftentimes say, man, I sure wish I had that day back or that time back, how I would have spent it. For that fact, that makes it very easy for us to become selfish with our time, right? Because we understand the importance of it, so it's easy to become selfish with the way we spend it. Have you ever spent the day doing something that wasn't bad? Something that you really loved? Something that you really enjoyed? And that at the end of the day, you still have regrets? And it's like, wait a minute. It's something I enjoy. It's not a bad thing. I love doing it. Why do I feel guilty about doing it? Well, because you knew you should have been at your wife's family reunion instead. Or you should have been helping a friend move instead. Or helping a friend build a deck, as I said, instead. Ever had those days where you look back and say, that was fun, but I really wish I would have made a different choice. Because sometimes we just choose to spend our time not as we should. Today, as we close out this series, I believe that standing firm in our faith has to include the four-letter word, love. The Bible talks seriously about the importance of choosing to spend time with God in order to grow in our love for Him. How do you increasingly love something or someone? By spending time with them, right? Whether it's a hobby, you grow a deeper love and affection for your hobby by spending more time doing it. You grow an affection and love for your siblings and your daughters and sons and your spouse and your parents. How? By spending more time with them. So if we're going to develop our love for Jesus and love what matters most, it only makes sense that we have to spend more time with Him, right? Just makes sense. Because as we do, we will be drawn closer to God rather than the things of this world. So that's the second part of it. The more time you spend with God, the more you're going to be drawn to God and the less you're going to be drawn to the things of the world. Our text this morning comes from 1 John chapter 2. You want to turn there as I find it here. Normally I mark it ahead of time. First John, not to be concerned with just John, but 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. And this is what it says. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ooh. Wow. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he says and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of the God will live forever. So John is talking about a craving here in this passage, about what it amounts to. He says that we are tempted to crave the things of this world. I don't think any of us would disagree that we are tempted to crave those things, right? I mean, I hate to beat a dead horse, but it seems like a craving to spend time in God's Word most of the time falls short to a craving to spend time hunting, fishing, golfing, whatever the case may be. We have a temptation to crave the things of the flesh or crave the things of the world. So I think the first thing that we need to do, the first step to loving what matters most, that is Jesus, is correcting the crave. We've got to correct the crave. We have already highlighted some different worldly desires throughout this series, and I talked about a few today already. But John names cravings for us that have to do with our flesh. Things like the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does. The lust of his eyes. See, these are a little bit different than some of the things that we were talking about. You know, you're tempted to keep going back to the same websites or the same pages in the magazines to get 5 minutes of fulfillment, right? Maybe you don't deal with that. Hopefully you don't. A lot of people do. Or you are tempted to respond to some sort of lustful feeling that comes your way. These are cravings that John is talking about. Every time you start scrolling through Facebook or Instagram, these cravings, right? That's what John is talking about. The desire for physical intimacy and connection, they aren't wrong necessarily. They aren't necessarily wrong. However, John says we are often tempted to fulfill these desires in the wrong places. That's when it becomes a problem, right? Intimacy, physical connection and touch and all those things, they're not bad. It's when we look in the wrong places and we fulfill them in the wrong places that they become bad. Unfortunately, that happens. But then what does he do? He lists out a craving for everything we see around us. Another way to say it is, would be the lust of his eye, our eyes. We crave for the things that we see. You know, many things in the world look glamorous. And that's the way the world makes them look. They're intended to make look glamorous at a first glance. For you, maybe your desire is to be famous, to have many people know your name. Maybe you wish more people knew who you were. Wish more people knew your name. The bottom line is sometimes we can't control what we see, right? We live in a world. We go to work. We drive in our cars. We go outside. Your eyes just see things. Sometimes you can't help it. And sometimes it's a hard time unseeing what you saw. So I'm not suggesting that we don't see things, because some things just, we, however, can control how we respond to what we see, right? I mean, we can control at some level what we see, but sometimes we just can't. But what we can always control is how we respond to what we see. Getting back to the being famous, have you ever thought about what it would be like to be famous? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to be a famous singer, famous actor, famous athlete? Getting drafted this weekend, first round of the NFL draft. You ever think, well, wow, that would be, man, if that would happen to me, how cool would that be? That would be awesome. Famous preacher. The problem with fame is that it only looks glamorous before you have it. Fame is only glamorous from the outside before you actually have it. There appears to be this huge upside to fame before you have it. And then once it's achieved, there are some significant downsides. Thank God I'm not a famous preacher. Talk about having a target on your back, right? Take any famous preacher out there, and I guarantee you there's a gigantic target on their back. Even if they didn't want it, that's what they got. You see, God knows once we get into things like fame and status, etc., they will not ultimately satisfy us or fulfill us. God knows that. But the good news is they were never intended to. That was never the intention of those things. There was one thing made to satisfy our cravings for deep, abiding intimacy and connection, and that is the love of God. That is the one thing that was created to fulfill or satisfy our craving for deep intimacy and connection. I really think that God wants to correct our crave. God wants to correct the things that we crave. And you notice how I said God wants to correct the things that we crave? Because I'm going to tell you right now, at least for me, I'm not strong enough to correct them on my own. I'm just not. I need the strength of the Spirit living and working in me daily to help me correct the things that my flesh craves. And if you're not relying on the Spirit to do it, then you're not going to correct the crave. It's not going to happen. He wants you to hunger after something more than this world could ever give, and that's His love. He wants you to crave His love. The one thing that should matter most. And the way in which we find God's love is first by finding God. So we need to correct the crave. The second thing I believe that we need to do is find God's favor. Find God's favor. Elsewhere in 1 John, the Bible tells us that God is love. In 1 John, rather. That God is love. 1 John 4, I believe. Maybe 7 and 8. When we find God, we find true love. So many people looking for love in all of the wrong places. And when you continue to look in the wrong places for something, guess what? You're not going to find it. You're not going to find what you're looking for when you're looking in all the wrong places. It's not going to happen. But we continue to look in all the wrong places for God's love. In this verse we read a few moments ago, we have to pay attention to how John ends this section. He says this, "The things of the world, even the world itself, will one day pass away." To close out his teaching, John says, "But anyone who does what pleases God will last forever." Let that sink in for just a moment. He said, everything in the world, including the world itself, is temporary. But the love of God is the one thing that will last forever. Things seem permanent in our lives, right up until they're not. Right? We take things for granted because we think they're permanent until all of a sudden they're not. Just because we can't imagine living without something, that's not going to make them permanent. Just because you can't wrap your mind around living without somebody, that doesn't make them permanent. Just because you can't see yourself doing another job, you love your job so much and you can't possibly see yourself doing anything different, and it seems permanent until you walk in and the boss says, "We're downsizing." And all of a sudden, your job seemed permanent until all of a sudden it wasn't, right? Yes, things seem permanent until all of a sudden they're not. Everything in this world will one day pass away. Luke 21:33 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." It's the truth. It's God's word is the one thing that will never be irrelevant, that will never pass away, that will never grow old. All through the Bible, God shows us how to live as He desires us to live. He shows us. He tells us. He instructs us how to live. He tells us the things that we ought to think, and He tells us the things that we ought to say. He tells us the way we ought to act, and it all comes down to the love we are to show those around us. It comes right down to it. We're to show acts of love, speak acts of love. Our lives are really to be the epitome of love, if you will. The world's love is what we call conditional. Somebody loves you until they stop loving you. You can't even imagine somebody stop not loving you anymore. But all of a sudden, they stop loving you. Why? Because it's a worldly love and it's conditional. Even if you say it in a vow, doesn't make it permanent just because you say it, right? Conditional love basically means that you are only showing love to those who you believe deserve it. All of a sudden, if you don't think they deserve it, somebody loves you until they don't think you deserve to be loved anymore. And then all of a sudden, love is conditional. It's not permanent. For instance, those who are in your family, maybe those who agree on certain topics. I loved you until I realized that you didn't vote the same way I did. Now I don't love you anymore. Right? It's true. We put conditions on everything, even if we say we don't. But as soon as someone wrongs you, or someone is rude to you, or causes you pain, they're no longer worthy of your love. I said I was going to love you forever, but that was before I knew that you were going to hurt me. I didn't know you were going to do that. Well, I take it back. If I had known that, I wouldn't have said it. See how that works? God wants to rewrite the narrative of love. God wants to rewrite the narrative of love. His love is unconditional. And here's how I know it's unconditional. You know how I know it? Because there isn't a single person here this morning that deserves to be loved by God. We don't. You know how I know that? Because of Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. We don't deserve to be loved by God. But He loves us anyway. Even with this being true, God still decided to show us His love, His grace, and His mercy anyway. He said, look, I know you're a sinner. But I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to extend grace to you anyway. I'm going to extend mercy to you anyway. So I think the only question left then is, will we make the decision to love Him back? Will we make the conscious decision to love what matters most? As I said before, it's a daily decision. It's not a decision that you make today. You know, you say, oh yeah, Pastor, I'll make that decision today. And then forget about it. You need to wake up tomorrow morning and you need to make the same decision and the next day and the next day. And you know why? Because the cravings don't just come today. The cravings of the world will be there tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Many people believe that once they've said the prayer, once they've invited Jesus into their hearts, once they've invited the King of Kings into your hearts, into your life, you're good to go. I mean, to a small degree, that's true. I mean, to a small degree, once you invite Jesus into your heart, I mean, you've secured your place in heaven, but that's just part of it. That's just part of it. I want us to understand that the decision to follow Christ with our lives has to be made every single day. The Bible says we are continually to work out our salvation. That's what it says, to continue to work out your salvation. Basically, what I think that means is each and every day, you get up, you pick up your cross and follow Jesus and make a conscious decision to follow Him. That's what it means to work out your salvation constantly, continually. Because every single day we will be confronted with innumerable worldly temptations to give our lives to something else. I guarantee you get up tomorrow, you will have an opportunity to give your life to something else or someone else. John knew that he would be confronted with these things. He knew it. Jesus himself knew that he would be confronted with these things. Jesus was, after he was baptized, was confronted with those things in ways that we probably will never experience. And I suspect he was probably confronted with those things on a daily basis. He was Jesus. He was Jesus. Talk about fame. Talk about being confronted with opportunities to live out his flesh. He was confronted with them daily. But he gave us his word as a guide. And here is the question we have to ask ourselves each day. Do the decisions I make align with the word of God? Do my actions reflect I am a disciple of Christ? Think about those. Get up in the morning and think about that throughout the day or when you're about to make a decision. Is the decision I'm about to make align with the Word of God? Does the decision I'm about to make reflect that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ? I'll close with this. God sent His one and only Savior into the world to redeem the world. Did He not? You could say that Jesus was sent on a collision course with this world, because everything that Jesus believes and has taught is different from the world. And God sent his son on a collision course with the world. His desire, as we see in 2 Peter 3:9, is this: the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Why? Because he does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Look, I think we had already been in heaven a long time ago. But Jesus isn't ready because God isn't ready because he still has others that he wants to come to know him. That's why he's moving slowly, according to this text. He's patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But man, we so easily get distracted. We so easily go astray. The negative and lifeless messaging of the world is incessant. It's pervasive and it's enticing. And we get led astray so often. But I believe that you and I are able to make a conscious decision each day to say no to the things of this world and to say yes to the love of God and the things of God. I believe that we can do that. We will be able to live fruitful and abundant life through Jesus Christ that he came to bring if we can do that. If we will invest in the Word, invest in fellowship, invest in Christ-centered teaching, invest in prayer, ... and a million other things, then and only then can we renew our minds, as we talked about the very first week in Romans 12:2. With the things of the kingdom of God. I can tell you this. Every single day you will find that the world's values collide with the kingdom's values. You're not going to avoid it. You can wish it didn't happen. You can try not to make it happen. But you're not going to stop it. The world's values are going to collide with kingdom values every single day of your life. And at the point of impact, we have a choice to make. We need to make a choice. We need to make the decision to choose the path of Christ, or you will be seduced by the desires of the world, quite simply. What are some minor adjustments that you can make in your life right now? Right now, that will have major consequences a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. You know what they are. You know the areas that you're weak on. Is it your devotion life? Is it your prayer life? Spending time with a mentor? Spending time with an accountability partner? Cutting off destructive habits? Whatever the case may be. Look, we need to make some steps. And we need to make some changes. Because when the world collides with the kingdom around us, if we're not prepared to make some changes, we're always going to be sucked in. We're always going to be sucked in. Like I said, that list could go on and on. I said this before, there's always room in the kingdom for you. There's always room in the kingdom for you. But here's the greater question. The question is this: is there always room in you for the kingdom? God has made room in the kingdom for you. Have you made room in your life for the kingdom is the greater question. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction in your word. Lord, we thank you for the warnings in your word. You've warned us that the world is coming after us. You've warned us that the world is going to trick us and entice us and seduce us. But you've also given us some instruction on how to not cave into that. You've given us some instruction on how to correct the crave and how to love what matters most. Lord, I pray for every person that is tuned in this morning. Lord, that you would give them first the desire and then the strength to correct the crave and begin to love what matters most. Amen.